The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Hello, I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg with Time of Grace. And have you ever wondered how you can make an influence in someone's life, how you can make a difference? Last week, Pastor Jeske talked about how you can make a difference in someone's life as a teacher. Well, they say leaders are readers, and the very best place to find out how to be the greatest leader you can be is in Scripture, and that's exactly what Pastor Jeske does as we talk about how can I make a difference in someone's life as a leader.
We're going to jump into the story of how David went from the transition of being chosen actually to having some power. But God decided to do this in what I just consider such a messy way. God must have had other issues at stake, other things that he was going to get done through this. I would have thought choosing someone publicly, letting everybody know about it, would be, you might as well just paint a great big target on David's back, because one of Saul's archers is simply going to put an arrow right through that man. And in fact, Saul tried various times. And God just allowed David to dance out of the way of trouble. Which, by the way, can I take a little time out here? You got a minute? Isn't that your life too? That God squeezes you before he blesses you? First he thinks he's got to empty you out a little first before he starts filling you up. This is how he rolls. This is part of God's MO. So if you are like about 26 right now and you don't feel like your career is going anywhere, take a deep breath and relax. Just means it's part of the gig. It means that God has got so much to give you later, he has to help you learn some humility first. And that's not a bad thing to live off of hot dogs and peanut butter. It's really okay. Later, you'll have time later to be spoiled. And we're going to meet David. If you'd like to start looking this up, I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and open it up to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, when David had been anointed and somehow did not get killed by Saul. Now Saul is dead. They found it hard to take a king from Judah over the middle and northern parts of the country. In fact, a civil war was about to break out. Now, in the middle of this bleakness, there is the coolest definition of leadership I've ever seen, certainly my favorite in all of the Bible. And that's where I'm headed with all this kind of long buildup. God trains leaders not with comfy lounge chairs and donuts, but he builds his leaders through stress and hardship. He cooks them and bakes them to get them to develop. Lounging around the pool getting a tan has never once created a leader. Eating a 10-course meal till you're ready to explode has never made a great leader. Drinking fabulously expensive bottles of wine has never once made anybody a leader. But God used this crucible of struggle and fear to build leaders. Now let's dig in. I want to talk to you today about encouraging you both to appreciate leaders when God gives them, to notice them and not take them for granted. And second, to aspire to be one yourself. And I'm talking especially now to those of you in grade school and in your high school years. And I want to encourage you to know what to look for, what makes a good leader. See if you can catch the spot as we read this. Now, David is down in Hebron, but he never attacks Saul. He will not lay his hand on the one who had been anointed before him. He's patiently waiting his turn. He is not going to start a coup. He's not going to go around and say, "Saul, get out. I'm the new king. God anointed me." He just says, "I'll wait." That's another little life lesson, by the way, that I encourage you to pick up from this. Don't be in such a hurry that you cheat or take shortcuts to get what you want. Life may seem short, but I'll tell you what, hell is long. Do not give away your eternity just to try to get something now. Wait. You got an eternity to let God spoil and pamper you. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So if you join with me at verse 23, there's a little military census of the men, and there undoubtedly some of them brought families. It doesn't mention the women, just the warriors armed for battle. They came to David at Hebron. That was at least the fourth different place where he'd been hiding from Saul, who was trying to kill him. Well, God ended the Saul problem. Saul is now dead with three of his four sons. And they came to David to turn Saul's kingdom over to him. 6,800 from Judah, 7,100 from Simeon, 4,600 Levites, including Zadok, who was going to be a high priest. Men of Benjamin, these are Saul's own relatives, 3,000 of them had remained loyal to Saul, but now they came over to David. Men of Ephraim, 20,000 Ephraimites, brave warriors, famous in their own clans. Men of half the tribe of Manasseh, this is the western half, designated by name to come and make David king. So these are like delegates to a military political convention, 18,000. I'm going to jump over verse 32 for just a second. Men of Zebulun, experienced soldiers prepared for battle, 50,000 of them, unbelievable. Men of Naphtali, 1,000 officers alone, along with 37,000 infantry. Men of Dan, way in the north, ready for battle, 28,600. Men of the tribe of Asher, 40,000. And from east of the Jordan, men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So these three tribes together brought in 120,000. By my math, that's 337,100 troops. What an avalanche of humanity. They would have looked like a gigantic ant colony. If you had stood on a nearby mountain and looked down, you would have seen armed men as far as the eye could see. And all the rest of those tribes now sent caravans of food down to feed this insanely large army. Do you know that when Robert E. Lee invaded Gettysburg, in 1863, the size of his army, the most deadly on earth at its time, was only 75,000. David has got four times as big an army, a standing army, ready for action as Robert E. Lee had in his Confederate Army of Northern Virginia. Now, go back to verse 32. And the tribe whose region included the unconquered valley of Jezreel, included Beth Shan, which was a fortress city that had not yet fallen to Israelites. They had never been able to take that fortress in all their centuries of living there. It was like a big owie right in the middle, keeping them out of the trade flowing through that valley of Jezreel, and including Mount Gilboa, where Saul had just been killed, was the tribe of Issachar. And look how Scripture describes Issachar. And these also came, men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. It was their destiny to try to live in a land that was constantly militarily threatened. They were always living on the edge, living in that part of the world. It was like living in Syria today. They must have lived in a time of constant threat of warfare from all directions. They got cunning. They got smart. Their infantry isn't mentioned. They didn't bring merely officers. They brought senior commanders. This is like people capable of the general staff. And look at the two ways in which their leadership is described. And I'd like to invite you to see who you know in your world, who in your life, who in your church life would fit these criteria. Who has blessed you with these two skills? And they are gifts and skills. You can study them and work on them, but gosh, you got to have some raw material to start with. I think this is the profoundest way of describing leadership I've ever seen. And God does it in His Word in just one sentence. who understood the times and knew what the country should do. And David welcomed them. The Issachar men probably brought some infantry guys too, but their contribution to the strategic leadership, to the Israelite high command, was so profound, that's what gets mentioned. Think about those two things. They understood the times. They knew which weapon systems are going to be most useful to us. They understood the enemy's strengths and weaknesses. They paid attention. They listened well. Good leaders listen well. They suck in information as though they're starving for it. And they educate themselves about the world in which we live. Gosh, do we need that in politics, don't we? Don't you wish we had a little more? They understand the world. They roll with its changes and don't stubbornly try to stay rooted in the past. They know when things change. Warfare especially is constantly blowing up your old models of how to do things. In World War II, for instance, in just 4 short years, the weapons systems that were being used by the Allies, Britain and the U.S. and their allies, in 1940 and 41, were worthless and obsolete by 1943. If you were flying a 1940 aircraft in 1943, you would never return to the airfield because the new technology would blow you right out of the sky. It had to constantly change to keep up. I would say the same thing is true of the church. If we try to keep doing our mission the ways in which it was done 50 or 30 or even 20 years ago, too late, too old, too gone. We have got to have people in positions of leadership who understand today, right now, who know what today's issues are, who are listening to today's voices, and the game has totally changed. There was a time when every church had a ladies' aide because women weren't doing anything during the day. When women were desperate for a chance to get out of the house. Today's women just want to be home. They're tired. They've been working it all day. They don't need an excuse to get out of the house. They're sick of being in the house. They don't want to go to some place and eat cake and listen to reports. There was a time when our congregation's Ladies' Aid was one of the most powerful ministry organizations in the whole church. I doubt if I could find 5 women today out of our entire congregation that would love to go to a 1 p.m. meeting, sit around, listen to reports, and eat cake. That idea is gone. It just went away. If there are any people who would like to do it, you can see me after church. I'd love to have a ladies' aide back, but I don't think it's going to happen. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. If there's any women here who want to like volunteer for that, I don't want to shame you in front of your sisters, but talk to me privately. But I doubt if anybody will. That's just one. There's 1,000 examples like that I could give. The game is changing all the time. We need leaders who are dialed in to what is going on in our country today. How are people talking and relating? How do we use technology? How do we keep up and find ways to communicate in ways that make sense to people? How, as a church, do we do the Great Commission of going to all nations to bring the gospel of Christ, the reason for our mortality and the reason for human evil, but God's divine solution for human evil, which is completely centered on the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ? How do we communicate with people in today's world? The way we did it 50 years ago is not going to work anymore. And churches which think that they are being true to their traditions sometimes not only hold on super tight to the message, but they regrettably hang on super tight to the delivery system, which bogs them down and eventually puts them out of business. And God will let churches go out of business. The church with a capital C will never perish. There will always be a holy Christian church, the communion of saints. But God lets individual organizations of Christians, which is our job, He will let them go out of business if they get so hardened and ossified and bogged down in old thinking, not dialed into the people you're trying to reach. He will let them go out of business and he will find other people who will get into the game. And that's why we need not only to pay attention and follow good leaders, but we got to be training them and recruiting them for the next wave, because the millennial generation already knows far more about communication in today's world than I do. And I have to start dialing myself down because I'm getting too old to get it. And I got to make myself smaller and let the next group come up and listen to what they are telling me about how their world is changing. Not arguing with them, but going where the people are. Not saying you ought to be more like me, but saying, how can I contribute to getting the gospel to you in a way that makes sense to you? People who understand the times, and second, knew what Israel should do. This is what we're desperate for leadership in business, in communities, and in government, and especially, man, in the church, most of all, where my heart really beats, who know what to do. Watch for this in your leaders. When you like following somebody, when there's an organization you like being part of, ask yourself, why do I like being part of this group? Why do I not mind giving my money to this nonprofit or this charity or this organization? It's probably because their leaders are dialed in and know where the needs are. They're people-focused, not organization-focused. They're not just taking our money to build up their organization, but they're turned outward to bring value to people and to serve people. And of course, most wonderfully of all, to bring the gospel, which is, to me, the coolest organizations on earth are the ones that bring salvation to people. Because that basically opens up eternal life to people through the forgiveness of their sins in Christ and through the immortality we have by faith. People can live forever. And those, as Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 3, those who do that, who lead others to righteousness, are going to shine like the stars. And I pay attention to the stars in my life, that I both want to be like them, and I also want to clap and cheer for them, and I want to follow after them and learn from them and do things to help and encourage and support them. Good leaders know what to do next. You know why? Because good leaders live in the future. Good leaders spend their time not looking backwards, but straining their eyes forward, gathering information so they know what the next moves are going to be, who keep an organization missional, mission-focused, people-focused, not institutional-focused. And they help an organization know what to do next. That's a big deal. You can fritter away a lot of energy and money going around in circles. And sad to say, congregations are dying all the time because their leadership did not know what to do next. And I want to encourage you both to study for that, listen for that, appreciate it when God has given it to you. But I also today want to encourage the younger people who are listening to me to dream of being a leader yourself, to believe in the gifts God has given to you. And if you think, I know what we ought to do, you may be feeling the stirrings of leadership already within you. And I'm going to call on you older people, like starting with me and older than me, to listen for leadership signs in those who are younger than we are, and not just to hog onto and grip onto power in the organization, which is the curse of businesses where people don't get out of the way and plan a succession. It's also a curse in the church where the old leadership hangs on because they're insecure and self-centered, and they simply love themselves more than they love their ministry. And it's important that those of us who are in the older generation gracefully hand off leadership to the younger folks, and then not just say, well, all right then, here, you're probably smarter than me, and you probably think you know everything, you young millennial whippersnappers. All right then. And we get all huffy, and it was better in my day. We didn't do that. No. If you are my age and older, join me now in a resolve to help new leadership emerge. People who are more dialed in than we are, because we stop changing. As we get older, we get stiffer, don't we? Have you noticed that happening? Not just stiffer in body, and boy, my back hurts some days, but stiffer in spirit. stiffer and more resistant to change. Because finally, when you're as old as me, you get tired of changing. You finally want to say, enough of that. I quit. My life is good enough. It might be good enough for me, but the world is changing whether I like it or not. And so what we can do, like we of the geezer end of things, my age and older, I'm talking to you now, we need not only to let go of our positions and to share it with the younger troops coming up, listening and watching for leadership talent and encourage it, but we need then not just to give it away, but then to give them our blessing and approval and to clap and cheer for people who do things differently from the way we would have done it. Are you capable of that? Yes, are you? Well, we'll see. The young leaders need the smiles and blessings of the older ones so that they can feel like they can do something, like their ideas matter. And like we're going to cut them some slack to take a shot at it. Any organization, especially the church, that will not take any risks anymore has begun to die from that moment onward. I don't mean risks with the message. The message is untouchable. The message of human depravity and sin is the truth in every nation on earth, going back in time to Adam and Eve's fall and going forward in time, clear up to Judgment Day. The message of the forgiveness that Jesus brings and sheds into our hearts and lives through faith in Him, the forgiveness of our sins, the favor of God, and the promise of immortality in heaven are true universally. But the way in which that message is delivered to people, the way in which we organize ourselves, the way in which we worship, the styles and music and movement and all the rest, all are flexible, infinitely flexible. And leaders dial in to the people to make sure we are hitting the people's hearts in the most effective way possible. So let me invite you today, men and women alike, to be men and women of Issachar, like this general staff, and to look at, and when you've got them in your world, appreciate and clap and cheer when you see people who understand our world and know what to do. Appreciate them and thank God for them, and maybe give them a hug if they're still around close enough to hug. But then also aspire to be a leader like that. And let me especially encourage you young'uns, to aspire to be proclaimers of the word, to be teachers and pastors in the next generation. I'm going to need somebody to visit me in my nursing home sooner than I would like. And I'm only going to be around a short amount of time yet. I know my time, David knew, his time was slipping through an hourglass. David never got to really enjoy all of what he did. He spent his entire 40 years of kingship at war constantly. David not only had to fight off civil war with Saul, he had three other civil wars that broke out when he was king that he had to put down with God's help. And he had at least six major campaigns, military campaigns, of the nations around him on every side. And at the end of his life, the best thing he could do was just to raise money and line up plans for the temple, but he never saw it. He basically died knowing that he had done all the groundwork and that his son Solomon was going to enjoy all that he had built up. But he blessed his son and gave him his blessing and let go. So let me just encourage you to appreciate the leaders in your life and aspire to be men and women of Issachar who understand the times and know what the church should do next. Are you in with me, yes or no?
Yes.
That's the right answer. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske. We have a question from a viewer. One of our viewers asks, I often feel weak in my faith. Am I any use? Does Jesus really need me? I think that's a great question because we often think that God only uses the strongest to show his power. And you think about how God is so strong and that this is the example that the world wants to see. But countless times in Scripture, God uses not only the physically weak, but those who are struggling in their faith to be an influence into other people's lives. You can think of young King David who defeats Goliath. You can think of Jesus working through a young virgin named Mary to bring the Savior in the world. I'm not sure what you're struggling with exactly, but I know that a struggle in your faith translates to other people as someone who's real. And as a real person, you can talk to people. As a real person, you can have an influence in their life because ultimately it's not you. It's God working through you that changes lives. If you're anything like me, you always want to be the best leader that you can be for your family, for yourself, and the people that you know. Hopefully, Pastor Jeske gave you some things to think about how you can be the best leader that God has made you to be and really make a difference in people's lives. Come pray with me. Heavenly Father, it's our desire to recognize the gifts you've given us, but it's also our desire to use those gifts to make a difference in people's lives. So not only do we pray for the leaders who are above us, that we can follow them with humility and dignity, but we pray that you pour into us and give us opportunities as much as we are able to lead and influence people in a positive way, in a Christian way, in a way that lets Christ shine through. So we ask wherever our gifts are, whatever our position, you can give us opportunities right now to make a difference in people's lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg. It all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.